Emerald Buddha. Ta-da. It's a really cool place as far as, like, the architecture is amazing, the landscaping, beautiful immaculate gardens, and the buildings with the curlicue roofs. And it's a really neat place to see. And you go in, and there's this gigantic altar with jewels and things. And then up at the top, there's this green Buddha, the Emerald Buddha. There he is. And I went on a tour, and the guide is explaining all these different things. He says, you know, Buddha was born wherever. And he did all these different things in his life. And then he died whenever. And his tomb is wherever it is. And you can go and visit it. Obviously, the details didn't sink in. But what hit me was they serve a dead god. And they admit it. And at the end of that tour, I just went and I leaned against the wall. I just sat at the back of the room there and watched all these people coming in and bowing down to this dead chunk of rock. And I started to cry. And it was that evening in the youth hostel in Bangkok, Thailand, that I underlined Acts 4:12 in my Bible, which says, salvation is found in no one else. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That verse has been a guiding verse in my life for the last 25 plus years. It's because I believe this that I spent the last 20 years in Africa. It's because I believe this that I am working in the district office encouraging missions, because there is no other name. So recently, I've been camping out in Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5, where this verse, where we find it in its context, and I just totally enjoyed this story. It takes 17 minutes to read it, so we won't do the whole thing this morning. We'll just skip around a bit. And I have actually preached 5 messages from this story. So I could go on for approximately 2.5 hours, but I'm going to exercise some self-control and not do that. So this, you know, the beginning of chapter 3, there's this a neat story where God interrupts the routine at the temple. Yeah, so it's like one day Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 PM. And now a man who was born lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those coming into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Well, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said to him, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by his right hand, he helped him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped up and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then the story goes on and talks about, you know, you see what happens. And 3 times in the next, like between there and the end of chapter 5, 3 times there, Peter is asked to explain what happened. And first it's to the crowd that gathers, and then it's to the religious leaders, and then it's to the Sanhedrin, the whole ruling body of Israel. And every single time that he talks about it, every time he asks these questions, he talks about the resurrection. He talks about Jesus. He doesn't take any of the credit for himself. He doesn't, it's just, yeah, you know, I walked with Jesus. I did this with Jesus. No, he doesn't do that. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. In fact, the crowd first gathered. He's like, what are you staring at us for? As if by our power or godliness we'd made this man walk. It's Jesus. And every time he says, Jesus who died, who was raised from the dead. He talks about the resurrection. And then, it's in one of these speeches then that we find Acts 4:12. When Peter's talking about, well, it was Jesus who did this, and there is no other name. So then Peter and company get in trouble with the religious leaders, which isn't really surprising because Jesus was always in trouble with the religious leaders. Twice they get thrown in jail. They get told repeatedly not to speak in Jesus' name. And, you know, once Peter responds, well, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You decide. You be the judges. But as for us, we cannot help speaking of the things that we have seen and heard. And then another time he says, we must obey God rather than human beings. You know, then they get beaten. And then at the end of chapter 5 come these two verses that say, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So there are a couple lessons that I want to pull out of this story. There are several more, but I'm just picking two for today. And the first thing I want to talk about is the obedience to Jesus' last command. So what was Jesus' last command? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, the end of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is right after his crucifixion, his resurrection, he spends 40 days showing people he's alive. Then he gathers his disciples to him. And just before he returns to his Father, he says to his disciples, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. And surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. So let's talk about Peter. This is Peter who's doing this speaking in Acts. This is the same Peter who hung out with Jesus as one of his disciples. Remember what happened with Peter the night before Jesus died? You know, they have a meal together, and Jesus institutes what we call communion, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And he's telling them, hey guys, suffering's coming. And Peter says, Jesus, I don't know about the other guys, but I'm with you. I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, actually, Peter, it's not the way it's going to be. Tonight, three times before you hear the rooster tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me. Three times. Well, the evening goes on. Jesus gets arrested. Early the next morning, he's in a place where he's being interrogated, and Peter's out in the courtyard. And it's cold, and someone lights a fire. So Peter's standing there warming himself by the fire. And a young gal there looks at him and says, ah, you're one of those guys with Jesus, aren't you? He says, nope, not me. Got the wrong guy. Oh, okay. And then a little while later, someone says, ah, you're one of them. I saw you with that Jesus guy. He says, no, not me. I swear, not me. A little while later, someone says, no, you are one of those Jesus guys. You got the right accent. You're from that. You got the Galilean accent. You're one of Jesus guys. I swear I don't know him. And Jesus turns and looks at him. And the Bible says that Peter walked out and wept bitterly. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Jesus is crucified the next day. Peter's a witness to it. 3 days later, Jesus is alive. 40 days later, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all people. This is just a few weeks after that. Jesus tells them, go wait in Jerusalem till power comes. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, you will be my witnesses when power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. This is chapter 3. This is weeks after Peter's denial. And people are saying to him, hey, Peter, shut up. And he's like, are you kidding? I betrayed him once. I'm not going back there. I'm not doing that again. I'm not obeying you. Which is better, to obey you or to obey God? And he's not going back to that. And then the second point that I want to pull out is just their perseverance. You know, all this being told, stop. No, not stopping. Quit talking in Jesus' name. You know, and then the high priest is saying, we told you not. We gave you strict orders not to speak in that name. And you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Yeah, we're going to keep doing that. Stop, Peter. Quit it. Not quitting. Because, see, Peter saw someone get out of a grave. And that someone changed his life. Gave him the Holy Spirit. Empowered him. And left him with one commandment. Make disciples of all nations. So that word nations, that's some translated nations, is in Greek, it's the word ethnos, from which we get ethne or ethnic groups, ethnicity. So it's talking about people groups. It's not talking about political nations, geographic countries. It's talking about people groups, people who have their distinct own language and culture. So, you know, Canada, one country, lots of people groups. And there are other countries with a lot more languages spoken. And like a country like Nigeria, way smaller than us on the map, but it's like 200 distinct people groups or something. It's crazy how many languages are spoken there. So we're talking those kind of nations is what Jesus says. The perseverance. I want to mention a couple of my Fulani friends. I mean, just to back up, for those who don't know me, I mentioned I was in Africa for 20 years. I worked among a group of people called the Fulani in Niger, or Niger. Got to tell my favorite story, and had the privilege of seeing a number of, not a large number, but a number of people come to Christ. And one of them is this guy that I call Bo, and some of you know his story well. You've prayed for him for years, and I won't tell much of his story, just other than this guy came to Christ 7 or 8 years ago. He was changed, and he started becoming quite a vocal witness for Christ. And it cost him. People were rude and that sorts of things. And then about 3 years ago, he was falsely accused of stealing cattle. And even though the chief in his village said, no, he didn't do it, he was put in prison and spent 20 months in prison for a crime he did not commit. And even though the judge said, like 6 months in, yo, you're innocent, we'll let you go, he spent nearly 2 years in prison. And during that time, he led others to Christ. And he called me one day. It was kind of a low-security prison because he had access to a phone. He probably wasn't supposed to, but we won't go there. So he called me one day and said, pray for the guys in cell 3. I'm going to go share the good news with them. A week or so later, he calls again. He says, oh, there's someone here who wants to talk to you. Another voice comes online. Hi, this is Adam. I'm in cell 3. Bo told me the good news. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm saved. Yeah, and there were other times. And I just want to... Oh, another day he called and he said, I got so much joy in my faith, I can forget I'm in prison. Sounds a bit like the guys in Acts, doesn't it? And then one day, just before I left Niger, I went to see him in prison. He gave me a note. And he said, read this later. Got home and I opened this crumpled note, and I want to read to you what he wrote to me. He said, "Faith in Jesus Christ is the good road to be followed for salvation. I am on it today and all my tomorrows. All who humble themselves, God will lift up. Wherever I am, I have joy to work for Jesus Christ. I, Bo, will follow Jesus forever. I have no place other than where God says I am to be. I thank God because wherever I go, I will go with the good news to share with every dark heart I find that they will be made clean." Isn't that beautiful? So he wrote that, you know, 2-ish years ago. I was back in Niger in September, just like 6 months ago, and I saw him still grinning, still telling people about Jesus. And some of his family members have come to the Lord. So another one of my friends, and again, several of you have heard me talk about Harold. And he also came to Christ, I don't know, must be nearly 10 years ago by now. The soft-spoken son of a village chief. And, you know, the neighbors, the religious leaders kind of mocked him, saying, you know, you're betraying your people, you're not a real Fulani, you're bringing shame to your family, that sort of thing. And this started, when the others started picking on him more, his father also did. Like, at first his father didn't seem to care, but then when the outside pressure came, Father the chief couldn't have this shame on his family, so he forbade Harold from having access to the family cattle, the animals, the sheep, the goats, whatever. Well, that's their livelihood. That's how they buy grain, is by selling a goat or selling a cow. And so basically he just cut him off financially. Well, there is no unemployment there, insurance. It's like, what do you do? And his dad did say, well, if you renounce Jesus, no problem. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Then his daughter became sick, just a baby girl, and he wanted to borrow somebody's motorbike to take her to the clinic. So, and that's the way it is there. Like, his little village is about 10 kilometers-ish from down just a dusty little trail to a little clinic. And so the kind of the norm is there's a couple people in town who have motorbikes, and whoever needs one just buys the gas and borrows the motorbike. That's kind of the way it works. And so he went to Mr. Motorbike and said, you know, can I borrow your bike and go to town because my little girl's sick? And the guy says, you say she belongs to Jesus? You say Jesus is powerful? Let Jesus look after her. No motorbike. So that man walked his child in a dusty, on a dusty trail wearing old flip-flops in 45-degree heat to take her to the clinic. And when he's telling me about it, oh, by the way, the little girl was okay, but when he's telling me about it later, he says, I know Jesus is powerful. I know Jesus could give her a motorbike. He'd give her an airplane if he wanted. It's kind of overkill for 10K, but yeah, he could. And then he says, I need to remember what happened to Jesus when he was on the cross. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I need to remember that those who are hassling us don't know what they're doing. And then he added, I will never leave my faith until I die. I saw him again in September. And he was telling me about the little group of believers meeting at his house. Yeah, everybody's saying, stop. You're ruining your faith. You're ruining our culture. And he's like, you can tell me to stop. I'm not stopping. Another one is Harry. Someone else gave him that name, or I wouldn't have named them Harold and Harold. But I think there's a picture of Harry there. Yeah, Harry's the one. And again, many of you recognize the story. He's the one who was the imam, the religious teacher, who came to Christ. And it cost him his job and his home. And he fled where he was with just his wife and children and the clothes on their back and their bedroll. And he stayed in hiding for some months, fearing for his life. But then he was burdened for his family. He says, no, I've got this good news. I got to tell it. And so he went to his home village, which was quite a ways from where he had been working. He went to his home village to tell his family. And they literally dragged him into the mosque and said, no, you've got to come back. You gotta be one of us again. And they pressured him and mocked him. But this guy has not stopped talking about Jesus.
He has led more Fulani to the Lord than any of the others I know. And, you know, and these stories aren't isolated. It's not just Niger. In Christianity Today magazine of December, just this past December, there was a report from China that saying that China had sentenced a prominent pastor to 9 years in prison. He was fined, had his personal assets seized, and he wrote, "I firmly believe that Christ has called me to carry out this faithful disobedience." When they say stop talking, he says, "Ha-ah." And he's in prison for it. But he says, Christ has called me to carry out this faithful disobedience, like that of Peter and John, through a life of service under this regime that opposes the gospel and persecutes the church. He knew that arrest and imprisonment were possible, maybe even likely. But he kept. Day after, like, you know, following Peter and John's example, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped talking about Jesus. So stories like these have been repeated many times throughout the history of the church, and they will continue to be. Jesus promised that's the way it would be. So we in the Christian Missionary Alliance believe that Jesus' last commandment is for us as well. It wasn't just for those guys. It's for us. We have this responsibility to take the good news that we've received and share it. And the biblical pattern is we have been blessed. What for? To be a blessing. You know, starting at Abraham, when God called him and said, "Abe, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a big family. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing to all nations." And that happened through Jesus, who's from his line. And if we really believe Acts 4:12, that salvation is found in no one else, we've still got a job to do. And that's why we're planting churches around BC, well, Canada, but I only kind of know of what's going on in BC. It's why we're doing creative things to get the gospel to people who won't come into churches or just haven't heard it. That's why we're doing these things. It's why you spend all this money to send me to Africa. It's because we've got this responsibility. And it's why we're continuing to send other people around the globe so that we can be obedient. We need to make disciples where we are and everywhere else. We've got this, you know, we often say around the office that we're on together on mission. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. Doesn't mean everybody's supposed to move to Africa. Some will. But everywhere, where we are. Because we all know people who don't know Jesus. If you don't, well then get out of your door. You don't know enough people. There's lots of new Canadians. And then there's the nations. Wants to look at a map. It's put out by a group called the Joshua Project. And it's quite powerful, I feel. So what it is every dot on the map represents a people group. Okay, so every dot represents a group of people with their own language and culture. So it's not like necessarily population, although, yeah, so it's not really about population. It's not how many people, we don't know how many people are each dot. They're just a people group. Okay, so the green people groups, the green dots, represent peoples that we call reached by the gospel. That simply means that they have their own church that's strong enough to reach their own people. It does not mean that the whole people group are full of believers and followers of Christ. Not at all. But it means that there's a strong, healthy church that's them, that's their own culture. So that they've got that. A capability of reaching their own people. So that's the dark green. The light green, the yellow, they're kind of, you know, they're on their way. They're largely reached. There's a pretty decent growing church, but, you know, it's just still kind of babyish. And then there's the red. And is there brown on that map? Yeah, the red and the brown. That's the peoples we call unreached or least reached. And those are the ones where there's either no known believers amongst them, or they're so few and their church is so small and so weak that they don't stand a chance of reaching their own peoples without help from outside. So, you know, is there still a need to send international workers? It's quite funny, right? Because I work for the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but we don't use the word missionary. I kind of think it's funny, but anyways, that's an aside. So I call us the Followers of Jesus and International Workers Alliance. I mean, it just gets worse and worse, right? But is there still a need to send workers? Yeah. I mean, look at Indonesia, look at China, look at India. The ring around the Sahara Desert. There are these people don't even have access to Jesus. Sure, there's heaps of pagans in Canada, heaps of people who don't want anything to do with Jesus, but we've got access to him. If we want to find out, we can. These people can't. So we have this responsibility to go. To mention India, look at India. You know, the General Assembly of the Alliance, so every 2 years we have a General Assembly, which is the highest governing body of the Canadian Alliance. So at Assembly nearly 2 years ago, we had this discernment process and talked about India. And we decided as an assembly that we are going to start. We've had people in India before for different reasons. We don't anymore. Visas and all, retirement, et cetera, et cetera. So anyways, now we're planning, we're going back to India. It has to be different. The ways are going to be different. But we've got to respond to this. So, you know, Jesus gave us this job to do. And we need to do it. All of us on mission everywhere all the time. I recently read an illustration that was kind of made this fairly clear to me. So I was not alive during the Second World War, but I've talked to people who were, and even my own parents have some remembrances as children, some memories of what things were like in Canada during the war. The war wasn't fought in Canada. So your average Canadian wasn't ducking from bombs or shooting anybody. But what happened in Canada during the war? Well, factories were converted to round-the-clock production places for military supplies and equipment. There were new armed forces bases, more people being recruited, trained, sent out. There were volunteers helping the police and helping the Coast Guard if they saw anything suspicious, all those sorts of things. Sugar, other items were rationed. People did without. Why? Because the effort was going to the war. What about in the media? You know, the movie houses, the papers, the magazines, it was all what's going on. People would sit around in the coffee shops and talk about, did you hear how our boys are doing? What's going on the front lines? It was what consumed people. And it was all about how are we doing? And people sacrificed, did without, concentrated. This is what's important, is how our troops are doing. And these efforts reflected this personal bond between the population and the war effort. I hope the analogy is obvious, because I'm not going to explain it. If you didn't get it, talk to me later. But, our commander has given us an order. Make disciples of all nations. It's not a one-person task. It's not a one-church task. It's not just a few over in the front and then the pastor rah-rah and at home. It's all of us. We've all got to be involved. And, you know, at home, our own neighbors. You know, when I read this, probably one of the big reasons why these verses jumped out at me so much is because I had to look at myself. You know, you look at the apostles, day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They never stopped. And I kind of thought, I think I stopped too early, too often. Not real, you know, someone tells me I don't want to hear about it. Oh, okay, sorry. I'm not I'm not advocating we be obnoxious, but somewhere in between the obnoxious and the never saying anything, we need to keep telling the story. You know, these guys saw someone get out of a grave. We didn't see him physically, but has he changed our lives? Have we been transformed by someone who got out of a grave? Then that makes us responsible to obey this commandment. Across the street, amongst new Canadians, and to the ends of the earth. So we still have a job to do. And we've done lots. We can celebrate some neat things, but we're not done. It won't be easy. Jesus warned us of that. And it will take all of us. But he will do it. Because we read in Revelation that there will be people around the throne of Jesus from every tribe and tongue and people and language. He will be victorious. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving your life for the world. Thank you for the huge blessing you've given us, those of us who know you, how you've transformed our lives. Such blessing, and then you ask us to be blessing to others, to take this good news. Father, I pray for my friends here. Thank you for Lake Windermere Alliance Church. Would you use us, use this congregation to be a light in Invermere, in the school, in different workplaces, in our play places, with our friendships and our families. Father, I just bless this congregation in your name. Bless them to be lights wherever they are. And when I think of international people, I think of Tim and Nancy Moore, getting settled in Thailand and starting into their first justice semester there, teaching young people, training. Lord, would you empower them? Would you be strengthening them where they don't have enough of in themselves? Would they rely on your spirit day to day? Help them when they miss their kids and their little grandson, and let them know that the joy of serving you is enough. Help them today. May they be very aware of your presence. May they delight in you and be aware of your delight in them. And Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be your children. Use us, use our denomination. Use our people. Would you raise up more? Send more to the nations, we pray. And we pray in the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.